Hello, welcome to your daily briefing, September the 26th, 2020. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for all of the blessings that you continue to bestow upon us day by day. We thank you for the revealing that you do so that we can see clearly all around us the fulfillment of your word. We ask, Lord, that you would give us that which we need most, so that we might stand with you always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, today I want to share an article with you from the Washington Post. Now, I'm sure you're aware of the passing of one of our Supreme Court justices. And, of course, there's a lot of concern regarding some of the laws that have been approved of in the past, one of which is Roe versus Wade, the abortion law. But there's an article that I came across in the Washington Post that was published on May the 16th, 2019. There were two writers of that article, Laura Meckler, M-E-C-K-L-E-R, and Robert Barnes, B-A-R-N-E-S. Now, this article introduces something else that perhaps has been overlooked, or, for that matter, kept secret with regard to the plans of the far-right evangelicals and the conservative right. The title of the article is Trump Judicial Nominees Declined to Endorse Brown versus Board Under Senate Questioning. Now, of course, you know that that particular act, Brown versus Board of Education, had to do with the laws in this country that desegregated the students, all right? Again, the article is found in the Washington Post. It was published on May the 16th, 2019. The two writers, Laura Meckler and Robert Barnes, and the title again, Trump Judicial Nominees Declined to Endorse Brown versus Board Under Senate Questioning. Here's the article. For months, a Democratic senator has been asking Trump judicial nominees what appears to be a straightforward question. Was Brown versus Board of Education, the landmark decision that ended legalized school segregation, properly decided? Legal scholars across the ideological spectrum say the answer is clearly yes. Still, more than two dozen nominees have declined to answer the question at a time when many schools remain segregated by race. The standoff has come to resemble a serious game of chicken. If the nominees say Brown was correctly decided, are they obligated to opine on more controversial precedents, in particular Roe versus Wade, which established a woman's right to abortion? Some nominees say the Democratic senators are not content with statements calling segregation immoral. The other side says the refusal to engage undermines the national consciousness around equal protection under the law that underlies Brown versus Board of Education. That decision, announced 65 years ago Friday, is widely seen as one of the Supreme Court's greatest moments, with the courts unanimously sending a powerful message to a segregation nation. The matter was especially pronounced in the nomination of Wendy Vitter, who was confirmed Thursday as a federal district judge in Louisiana without the vote of a single Democratic senator. I don't mean to be coy, but I think I get into a difficult area when I start commenting on Supreme Court decisions, which are correctly decided and which I may disagree with, Vitter said during her confirmation hearing. If I start commenting on, I agree with this case or I don't agree with that case, I think we get into a slippery slope. I was stunned by her answer, Senator Blumenthal, a Democrat from Connecticut, who posed the question, said this week on the Senate floor, Brown is woven into the fabric of our nation. How could anyone suggest disagreeing with Brown as she did? Blumenthal, who regularly asked Trump district and circuit court nominees about Brown, said he assumes they are acting on orders from the White House and to give an opinion about any case on the books. A Justice Department spokesman said, nominees are not instructed on how to answer any questions. Some conservatives say judicial nominees are right to avoid the question, suspecting that Democrats are trying to force nominees down a political dangerous path. If they say yes, the next question is, what do you think about Roe versus Wade? Says John O. McGinnis, a law professor at Northwestern University. Indeed, Blumenthal typically asks about a variety of controversial cases along with Brown. Brown is widely regarded as a landmark decision, implementing the equal protection guarantee, I think. The left is playing games with it precisely because it does have this stature, said Edward Whelan, president of the Ethics and Public Policy Center, a conservative think tank. Civil rights activists are appalled by the nominee's refusal to answer the question, saying their reluctance to engage on bedrock civil rights law undermines national consensus that has developed against school segregation. The NAACP opposed Vitter and other nominees who refused to affirm Brown. The Leadership Conference on Civil and Human Rights sent a letter to the senators urging them to vote no, to vote no on the 27 nominees it counted who have declined to answer the question. The group identified four nominees who endorsed the decision. The Brown decision ended legalized apartheid in America's school system, and it set the stage for African-American integration into all facets of American life. Brown versus Board of Education had a sweeping effect on U.S. schools, as the system of school segregation was dismantled and black and white students in some cities were bused to school under court orders to achieve segregation, to achieve integration. The decision ushered in significantly more racial integration in other aspects of American life too. Now some of that progress has been reversed. The busing that resulted from the decision was widely unpopular in some cities and triggered significant white flight to the suburbs. A study by the Civil Rights Project at the University of California finds that the progress made in educating black children with white children eroded after courts released school systems from desegregation orders. The Supreme Court has been torn over the proper interpretation of Brown, whether it is a mandate for colorblind decision making or a tool for integrating schools. In considering cases from Seattle and Louisville in 2007, the court voted 5-4 to invalidate programs that used race as a factor in assigning students to schools. Chief Justice John Roberts wrote that classifying children by race for desegregation was constitutionally no different from classification by race for segregation. Before Brown, school children were told where they could and could not go to school based on the color of their skin, Roberts wrote. The school districts in these cases have not carried the heavy burden of demonstrating that we should allow this once again, even for very different reasons. He then delivered one of his most memorable lines in his tenure as Chief Justice. The way to stop discrimination on the basis of race is to stop discriminating on the basis of race. If well known, it was not universally well received. Justice Anthony Kennedy joined the majority to invalidate the specific plans, but said he could not go along with Roberts' broader pronouncements. 50 years of experience since Brown versus Board of Education should teach us that the problem before us defies so easy a solution, Kennedy wrote. The court's liberals said that Roberts' reading stood the intent of Brown on its head and that its work was not done. The last half century has witnessed great strides towards racial equality, but we have not yet realized the promise of Brown. Justice Breyer wrote in his dissent, "To invalidate the plans under review is to threaten the promise of Brown." Justice John Paul Stevens declared, "The Chief Justice rewrites the history of one of this court's most important decisions." In a recent interview, Stevens repeated what he wrote in his dissent, that no member of the Supreme Court he joined in 1975 would have agreed with Roberts. But during his own confirmation hearing in 2005, Roberts did not hesitate to endorse Brown, and he had repeatedly praised the genius of the spare decision that could be embraced unanimously by the court. Justice Kavanaugh, the new judge, at his confirmation hearing, called the decision inspirational and the single greatest moment in Supreme Court history. Although Justice Gorsuch resisted efforts during his confirmation hearing to pin him down on any Supreme Court precedent. Beyond confirmation questioning, Brown has proven to be a tricky question in the past for conservative jurists. That's especially so for originalists, such as the late Justice Antonin Scalia, who argued that the Constitution should be interpreted based on how its words and statements are endorsed at the time they were enacted. It is difficult to argue under an originalist approach that the promise of equal protection in the 14th Amendment required desegregation because it was adopted during a time of strict state-sponsored segregation. That's what Scalia says. Scalia said he would have voted in dissent of Plessy versus Ferguson, the 1895 decision that upheld racial segregation and the policy of separate but equal. But he hated the question. "Waving the bloody shirt of Brown again" was Scalia's common response when asked about it. So you notice in that article that was found in the Washington Post, even though everybody now is talking about Roe versus Wade as the outstanding piece of decision made by the Supreme Court, underlying that, there is this issue of Brown versus Board of Education and the concept of the possibility of the continuation of segregation. And I would suggest that you watch carefully to see where this subject ultimately ends up. All right. There is another article also found in the Washington Post, published on May the 12th, 2019. And the article was written by Sherilyn Ifill, I-F-I-L-L. And the title of the article is, "If Judicial Nominees Don't Support Brown versus Board, They Don't Support the Rule of Law." Let me give you the title again. "If Judicial Nominees Don't Support Brown versus Board," that would be Brown versus Board of Education, "They Don't Support the Rule of Law." All right, here's some of that article. "Since April 2018, more than 24 executive and judicial nominees have declined to endorse the Supreme Court's unanimous decision in Brown versus Board of Education. This week, one that marks the 65th anniversary of the landmark ruling that struck down the legal apartheid in this country, the Senate is poised to confirm 3 of those judicial nominees to lifetime seats on the federal bench. This is simply unacceptable," she says. All right. "Few of us, no matter our race, color, or creed, would recognize our democracy or legal system without the changes touched off by the momentous civil rights case. For nearly 65 years, the legal consensus around Brown versus Board of Education was unequivocal, with its transformational opinions eviscerating segregation and codifying the modern contours of equal justice. Brown versus Board of Education remained above partisanship, ideology, and everything else. Even the most conservative judges affirmed its centrality to our nation's democratic character. At his 2005 confirmation hearing, Chief Justice John Roberts repeatedly affirmed the agreement with Brown. That same year, Justice Alito explained that Brown vindicated what the Equal Protection Clause of the 14th Amendment was supposed to mean, which was to guarantee equal rights to people of all races. Just last year, Justice Brett Kavanaugh described Brown as the single greatest moment in Supreme Court history. Now, of course, when you go through this article, the second article, you'll find that the writer of this article is dealing with the same subject and pretty much putting forward some of the same arguments and having quite a bit of difficult time with it. The fact of the matter is that this is one of the issues that will come to the forefront in this new justice system, in the new Supreme Court. And of course, you know that as it stands at the moment, you've got six conservatives, or if the president does place someone else there, and we're sure that he will do that, he says he's going to do that before the election of November the 3rd, then that there would be six conservatives and three liberals, which means that instead of a 5-4 decision vote on any issue, it'll probably turn out to be a 6-3. But the fact of the matter is that these six conservatives are not just conservative from the point of view of homosexuality and same-sex marriage and abortion. They're also conservative with regard to the social structure of the nation. One does not recognize some of the hidden agendas that these conservatives have in mind, but they would prefer to separate the country again, to make sure that when America is, quote, made great again, it returns to its original profile, with the population divided into the racial divide that existed back then. One of the things also that you probably are not aware of is that there are many of these conservative Christians who believe that slavery is biblical, and as such, therefore, would not be hesitant at all to return to something in that area. And one of these days we will deal with some of the writings where that is concerned. We have come to a very, very interesting time. Many of the things that we thought were past and gone are once again very visible all around us. We ought not be surprised about this, because God in His wisdom has shown us exactly what will occur in the future. And I would suggest to you today that where we are right now is that future to which God refers. We need to understand that this will not just be about Roe versus Wade. It will not even just be about Brown versus Board of Education, but it will include issues about those who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. It will include issues that have to do with the Christianization of the United States of America and the rest of the world. And if that sounds beautiful to you, then the question you need to ask yourself is, what kind of Christianity will this be? How will it be enforced? And what will be the directions given with regard to worship? Not just when to worship, but how to worship. We have been warned concerning all of this in advance, and God in His kindness continues to guide us and prepare us, gently showing us what is happening around us so that we might understand the importance of this particular moment in time. So today, as you and I spend some time together in contemplating what we are seeing, let us also spend some time alone, giving ourselves to God, asking Him to give us the understanding that is necessary, so that our hearts might reflect the truth as it is found in His Word, so that we might be obedient in all things and be willing to do the things that He instructs and follow the path of righteousness. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you continue to warn us. And again, Lord, today we want to thank you for allowing the exposure of the warnings that you have given in the fulfillment that we see around us. We ask that you would give us the strength that is necessary, the endurance, the faith, that we might stand with you and for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been your Daily Briefing, September the 26th, 2020.